We have been going through a study, and I've entitled the study, Who is God? And we're in part five right now. And if I would give it a subtitle, it would be Putting God's Word Together, you know, like from beginning to end and how things connect. And so a theme verse, I sort of have a theme verse for the study. And that's, I gave it to us in the very beginning, which was Isaiah 41:13, that says, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." And then I also brought out the New Living Translation, which says it like this. It says, "For I hold you by your right hand, I, the Lord your God, and I say to you, don't be afraid, I am here to help you." So I love that theme verse for our study. We've been learning about who is God. And we've learned from that, from this time, about the immensity of God, that God is unmeasurable in thought. He's unmeasurable in wisdom, power, and glory. We learned about the word God itself, Elohim in Hebrew. We've also learned a little bit about the Holy Trinity. We went through that. We've learned about God's essence, his being, and how he, God, is separate from all others and all else, and that there is no comparison with anyone else anywhere. And that includes your Muslims, they have a God, the Buddhists have a God, the Hindustanis have a God, Hare Krishna has a God, and so many other people that have created their concept of who God is. There is no comparison to the God that we serve, the God of the Bible. Now, we've also learned about how each member of the Trinity has their role, and how we can distinguish. We learn how we can distinguish each person of the Trinity, which we see in the Bible through the actions of God. So that's what we've been learning. And also, we've talked about the qualities of God. If you remember that, that was near the end. Anyway, in the qualities of God, which is, we talked about his goodness, we talked about his holiness, we talked about his justice, and one of my favorites, we talked about his love, right? And how these qualities flow from him, okay? They flow from him, for it is who he is, right? It's not so much what he does. Yes, he does just things. Yes, he does loving things, but that's not what makes him loving because of what he does. He is that, and that's why he does what he does. Do you remember, some of you might remember, in Luke 18, and there was a parable Jesus gave about the unjust judge and the persistent widow. Remember that one? It was really, really good. If you get a minute sometime this week, you'll find it in Luke 18, 1-5. And anyway, this judge made a just decision for the lady, not based off of him being a just person. It says in there that he did it for his own selfish reasons, to get her out of his hair, pretty much. So there's a contrast there. He made a just decision because of that reason, the selfish reason. That's not how God is. God is just. God is love. God is good. And that's why he responds and does the way he does what he does. And I love him for that. We also talked about the incarnation. We went through that just some. We talked about God as the creator from Genesis. We talked about God being the deliverer from Exodus. We talked about that. And then we also went into one of my favorites, is the comforter. God being the comforter from Psalm 119. That one I really enjoyed. Now, I had mentioned in my conclusion of part four, if you could look at slide two, if it's up there, there's a quote that I had there. Yes, and that quote is, "God has revealed himself through Scripture, And the very acts of God, as seen in the Bible, reveal what it means for him to be God. There is no one like him, and there never will be. We also talked about how man has a problem, and that problem originated in the Garden of Eden. So we went through that a little bit. And then moving on to part five, we see that this problem of sin totally separates man from God. And only God can fix this lost relationship. And it's through the Christos, the Christ, the anointed one. Okay, the Christos is a Greek pronunciation of the word for the anointed one or the Messiah. But he's the only one that can fix this separated and lost relationship. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this. It says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, when you look at that particular structure of sentence in the Greek way that they place the words in there, the structure of the sentence in Greek, it reads like this, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. It says the same thing, but listen to this, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. This exchange, this changing that's going on, this reconciling that's going on, it's putting together a divided relationship. So this relationship that was totally, you know, destroyed in the garden and so on, well, the only one that can fix it is Jesus Christ. So he is the reconciler. He's the one that puts this relationship back together again, and there's no other way. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now think about that for a second and look at something about Jesus. We say he's sinless. There's no sin in him. He's never committed any sin, never could. Well, that's what the scripture is saying. So we say what the scriptures have said for thousands of years. And all the way from those that wrote this and wrote about Jesus, they knew him. And they're telling us, and we for years have been saying this very thing, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, think about this. That is something that was done in the heart of, in mind of God for us. How valuable does that make you? Think about that for a minute. His son. Let me look at that. For he made him, all right, we know that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. And since he's the only one that can put together this lost relationship, he's the only one, and he sent him to do all of that for me. You don't know me, really. So you don't know me. And I look in the mirror, I go, Lord, me? You did this? Lord, do you know me? The Lord's like, yeah, I know you more better than you know yourself. But really, he did all of that. His son, perfect in every way, sent him here to bring this relationship, this divided relationship back together again. This lost relationship, to bring it back together again. To me, why? Because he loves me. Why did he do it for you? I don't know you, really, I don't. I'm sure you're in the same boat as I am. Maybe a lot better boat than, but still, you're in a boat that was sinking and God saved you. Why did he do that? What did you do to do? Nothing, right? You didn't pay for it. You didn't. But he loves you so much. That's what he did for you. That's incredible to think about that. Okay. Now there had to be, for all of this to happen, there had to be a literal blood sacrifice for man to become right with God. There had to be. This sacrifice was the Messiah. Okay. And we know him by the name Jesus. However, this particular promise of putting this lost, divided relationship back together again, this early promise from the scriptures, we will find, okay, all the way in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And I want you to notice something. And throughout scripture, from beginning all the way to the end, Genesis to Revelation, this is a, let me quote it like this. Walter C. Kaiser Jr. wrote a particular book called The Messiah in the Old Testament. And he quoted a 20th century theologian, James Orr. And this is what James Orr said about the scriptures. I really like this. He said this. He says, it has, the scriptures, it has one connected story to tell from beginning to end. He says, there is a plan, there is a purpose, and there is progress. So from beginning to end, there is a story to tell, and it's all connected from Genesis to Revelation. So when we say Messiah, right, and let's say back in Genesis or back in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and so forth, and we don't know his name, we don't know Jesus yet, right? But the Messiah was promised to come. Look at verse 15 of Genesis. It's very interesting. It says, and I, this is God speaking to the serpent, speaking to Satan, right? And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And this seed is referencing the promised one to come. He's the one that's going to do what? He shall bruise your head or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So very early on, we see a title or a identification word, the seed. And we're going to see a few other titles or identifiers for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to come. But here's the earliest one, the seed. This is the promise. And God is the one that proclaimed this promise. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God keep his word? Is God true to his word? Okay, and we can see, right? If he made this promise way back then, and then now we know that that promise has been fulfilled, what other promises he made that we could say, yes, he's going to fulfill them? How about this one? He's not going to let you slip through his hands. He's going to keep you. How about that one? Well, I don't know. You don't know how I feel. Well, it doesn't matter how I feel, right? Is what does it say? And then what has it been proven to be? All right. So his name was unknown. The Messiah's name was unknown back then. But this promise of the Messiah was to come through the Jewish people. And it did, didn't it? So this promise was supposed to come through the Jewish people. Now, God has left detailed information about the Messiah to come. And he left it in his word to his people, the Jews. And the Jews had this information. Messiah, slide number 3. Now, Messiah is how we pronounce that in our English vernacular. It's a Hebrew word pronounced, and I'll probably mess it up, but Mashiach. It's the Mashiach is the Hebrew pronunciation. Probably the ancient pronunciation of the Hebrew was a little bit different than you would hear now. But anyway, Mashiach. And in Greek, it's called, like we said earlier, Christos. Okay, this is a translation. And what we have here is the meaning is the same from Hebrew to Greek, and then, of course, to English, which would be Christ. So you have Mashiach, Messiah, right? Then you have Christos. Then you have Christ. And it all means anointed, as in anointing a high priest. When you read in the Bible about the high priest or some of the other priests, they were anointed with the oil. They were specifically chosen, and that oil came upon them. How about the prophet? Okay, the prophet Elisha, he was anointed with oil. And how about the kings? Remember, we have King Saul. Remember when he was anointed a couple of times there, right? And then you have David. He was anointed, and the other different kings along the line, this anointing. That's what that word means. That's what Mashiach means. So when we say the Mashiach, or we say the Messiah, or we say Christ, that's what we're saying, the anointed one, that specific one that was promised way back when. So the first century Jews, so when we look at the New Testament, that's the era, that's the first century. The first century Jews had this information throughout the Bible. Remember I said it's connected from beginning to end. It's a completed document that just connects, you know, and it has a purpose and a plan, right? Like James Orr said. Now these particular theologians and scholars have read the Quran. They've read the scriptures from the Hindustanis and the Buddhists and others, and they will tell you, now I haven't read them, but they will tell you, and I trust them, they will tell you that they're not connected. There is nothing that goes together. It's just all over the place, and it doesn't have a purpose, it doesn't have a plan, and it definitely doesn't progress from one thing to another. Not like our perfect holy scriptures that we have. Okay, so here we have the first century, and you say, well, John chapter 1 and verse 41, if you remember, this is where Andrew finds his brother Peter, and he tells him, he says, we have found what? The Messiah, the Mashiach. And I'm sure he pronounces it better than me, of course. If he was speaking Hebrew to his brother, then he probably was. He could have been Greek, but either way, he told him, the Messiah, we have found the Messiah, translated Christ. So that concept and that understanding was there in the first century with the Jews there. How about in John 4:25, the woman at the well? And I found this interesting. She says, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. She knew that. This was taught. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. So in the first century, they knew of the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Christ. They knew of this. But the particulars of his being, his work, that was controversial. You know, so they would discuss, oh, well, no, he's going to do this, he's going to do that. So that was controversial, but that's okay, because yet they knew that the Messiah was coming. Now, when we look through the scriptures, this connecting this beautiful document that we have in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 and 26, just the first part of each one of those verses. Okay. Now the context of chapter 9, just so that you know, it's used to explain a prophetic timeline of events to happen. And some of those events even, you know, still need to happen today. However, that's a discussion for another time. However, notice that the reference to the Messiah as the Prince. So now we have another title of identifying the Messiah. Right? We have the seed, right? We have, now we see the Prince. In verse 25, Daniel 9, it says in that first part, it says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. Okay? So even that is there. Look at verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah, there we go, shall be cut off, but not for himself. So here we not only see them understanding that there's someone coming, there's a Messiah coming, there's an anointed one. He also has the title of the Prince. Interesting. And it also gives a little bit of what he's going to do, right? It talks about him being cut off and not for himself. And we just read in 2 Corinthians about God being in him, reconciling the world to us. So all of this goes together. You know, it all fits. It's like a puzzle. And you're like, oh, wow, this fits this, and this. It makes perfect sense. Here's something else that I found very interesting. In the first century, the Jewish chief priests and scribes, if you remember from Matthew chapter 2, they knew of the Messiah. And this is what they knew. Do you remember when let's look at that. Let's go to Matthew. and I'll read it, because when I read it, it sounds better than me from memory. Yes, I'm getting old. Okay. Chapter 2 and verse 1 of Matthew says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. Saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? So they were not Jews. The wise men were not Jews. Not to my understanding. I believe that they were from that part of the region, that they were not Jews. They were Gentiles, but they were, I was going to say they're tracking, they're following, they're understanding the scriptures that they had, or something, some way, somehow, that they knew that this king, this person that was born, he's special. He's going to be king of the Jews. So they knew that. Now, so Herod wants to know, you know, who these people are and all of that. So look at verse 6. He tells that these chief priests and the ones that know the scriptures, go check it out. Tell me about this. So they go and they sit down and they start going through the scriptures, and look what they say in verse 6. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler. There's another identifier. He's going to be a ruler, right? And a king and a prince, right? And look what it says. Who will shepherd? There's another one. The shepherd, of course, we know him as the good shepherd, right? And who will shepherd my people Israel? They knew this is who was coming. They knew this is what was going to take place when he comes. This is how he is going to be identified. So I found that very interesting in the first century that they knew that. Now, and I have to move along quickly here. As the Jews grew as a nation in Egypt, right? Think back when they were brought out of Egypt. God got them out of there. God revealed to them identifying particulars, okay, about the Messiah through his prophets. So they leave Egypt. Now they're on a road to growing as a nation. God sends them their prophets. They start giving them the word of God, right? Well, God did not leave them without understanding that the Messiah is coming. Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses gets information from God and he gives it to the people, and that's what we see here. He says to the people, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet, another title, another identifier, excuse me, a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. Now notice this. The Messiah that's coming. Where is he coming from? Who's his people? Can I identify what people? What type of person is he? I've heard people say Jesus is not Jewish. I've heard people say he's Palestinian. I heard that he said he's Arab. I heard he said he's everything else. And if you go to other foreign countries and you'll see him painted as whatever, you know, in whatever country they're from, this is Jesus. Well, guess what? He's telling us here. Look again. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. He's talking to the Jews. Okay. And then he says, from your brethren. Okay. I got it. He says, him you shall hear. Look at verse 18 and 19. He says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. This is so much information about the Messiah, when he comes, what he's going to do, and his importance. Now, do you recollect back in John chapter 1, won't be on there, John chapter 1 on the screen, it won't be on there, where John the Baptist is approached by the smart guys in the religion. Remember the Pharisees and the smart, and they came to him and they said to him, hey, are you, because he's, you know, doing some pretty cool stuff for the Lord, you know, John the Baptist, I love him. Anyway, he's doing some pretty cool stuff. These guys, religious heads, come to him, the smart ones, and they say to him, are you the prophet? So they understood what the prophet meant. They understood who he was coming. The Messiah was the prophet, because they asked him these questions. So I found that very, very interesting. Now, Here's another identifier through the scriptures of who the Messiah is. In Isaiah chapter 11 in verse 1, the Messiah was known as a rod and a branch. Okay, a rod and a branch. And I want you to see the genetics here, the genealogy here. Not so much it goes along genealogy and genetics here a little bit. Okay, but look at Isaiah 11 verse 1. There shall come forth a rod or a twig or a part of that particular tree, plant that's growing, right? There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So this takes us back again. Well, who's Jesse? You know, who's Jesse? Well, it's the father of King David, right? And where's the Messiah to come through? Oh, come through the line of Judah, through the line of King David. Oh, this all makes sense, right? And it's telling us here in Isaiah 11:1. Look at verse 2. Give a little bit more identifying of this Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, hope I'm not yelling, and of the fear of the Lord. Okay, so you have these seven different workings of the Spirit of God here. And I must ask myself this question. Did Jesus Christ, can I say that was him? He did all of that. He walked in all of that. This is quite amazing. Way back in Isaiah, you know, and I find that so beautiful, for that to be, a beautiful identifier of, the Mashiach, the Christos, the Christ, the anointed one. But also in Psalm 2, we see the Messiah's title, now the Son of God. Whoa, that's very, very familiar to us, right, from the New Testament. But look at the Old Testament. Psalm 2, verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And there's some people out there, oh, no, God can't have a son. No, God, he cannot be begotten, and so on. Well, that's what you say, but that's not what the Bible says. And that's very key. People can say whatever they want. People can create a God in their mind, or they can, however they develop their theology of God, they can, whatever. But what does the Bible say? So if yours is not what the Bible says, you keep what you have, I'll give you the truth. But you keep what you have, I'm going to keep what I have. Because what connects all of these dots is confirming the validity of what the Bible is saying. And I'm telling you, there's no other scripture out there, any so-called holy scripture these other religions have, can't come close to what we're looking at today. And what we're looking at today is, you know, very simple. I'm just filling into passing gets back, but pretty much, you know what I mean? This is just simple stuff for us to go through the scriptures and see, man, even back then it's telling us these things. Look at Proverbs 30 verse 4. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? Well, there's only one, right? Our God. And we have documentation here of who created everything. I love him. This is the God we serve. But look what else it says. It says, what is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? Whoa. So the Messiah is the Son of God? God's got a son? Yes, he does, man. This is just too beautiful. And I know his name now, but I mean, let's think about back then. Now, remember in Daniel, we talked a little bit about, I'm coming to an end here. We talked about in Daniel, how it's mentioned, the Messiah is mentioned in some very interesting ways. And I think that was pretty good where it talks about, him being the prince. So Isaiah has a description of the Messiah in Isaiah 61 verse 1. Now you can go through Isaiah and find so many examples of him describing and telling you about the Messiah, and where all of these Jews that were very interested and knew about understanding that God's coming and so on and so on, they could find this information out. Okay, in Isaiah 61 1, as we read this, I want you to see if you could find for me where you would point to the Trinity, and then I want you to see how many things it says in here, mentions how many attributes, not attributes, but how many things that he will do. Let's read it together. Psalm 61, verse 1. See if you can find the Trinity. That's first. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Do you see the Trinity there? Let's look at it closer again. The Spirit, now it's the Holy Spirit, right? Of the Lord God, that's the Father, is upon me. That's the Son, that's Jesus Christ. I'm going to look at that a little closer in a minute. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Notice here that we have the Trinity mentioned. We have the four things that Jesus Christ did. Now, fast forward to the first century from back then in Isaiah's day, fast forward to the first century, we have these identifiers, the Messiah's out there. Okay, I'm getting it. All of a sudden, Jesus was from what town? Nazareth. Okay, he's from Nazareth. They had synagogues back then, right? They had synagogues back then. Well, even though they were separated from Jerusalem, you had these different towns and villages and stuff like that throughout, you know, the Jewish land there. You had your synagogues, but they still stayed in a order of reading scriptures each Sabbath. Every Sabbath, till to today, every Sabbath, you go in there, so we're reading from whatever book, let's say, we're reading from Psalm chapter 2 today. Well, if you go to the synagogue somewhere else, they're reading from Psalm 2. They stick with the same order, right? Well, Jesus is going from point A to point B in ministry. All of a sudden, he gets back to his hometown, and as God would have it, on this particular day, right, he gets into this town, and it's in Luke 4:21, right? Jesus goes in and they see the rabbi coming. And as the tradition was that when the visiting rabbi or invited rabbi would come, he would come up. All of the congregation would be standing. He would come. He would stand. The attendant would bring the scroll. They didn't have like, you know, chapters and verses like we have in the book, but they would bring the scroll to that visiting rabbi, teacher, and then what would happen is he would find that particular scripture that they're going through, which is in, are all in order, right? He would read it, and then he would sit down and begin to explain it or teach or whatever he was there to do. Well, it just so happened, right? No, it doesn't. It's so God. Jesus walks in, in his hometown on the exact same day, and he reads that verse from Isaiah 61:1. He walks in there, and now I want you to get something too. They did not have chapters and verses, like I said, in the books and tabs and all of that. It was a scroll. Now, Isaiah is one of the biggest books there. It's, for us, it's 66 chapters, right? One chapter each book in the Bible. But anyway, 66 chapters. So it's a very big scroll. It's one of the biggest scrolls. So can you imagine walking up, giving Jesus this big old scroll? He takes it and he starts going. He knows just where to go. There's no chapter, there's no verse, and everything is so together. I mean, they had to do that, you know, the rabbis. But I could just see Jesus just, this is no problem. He just goes right and he finds that and he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord, and he goes through this, and then he sits down, they're standing, he sits down, they're waiting to hear what he has to say. Look what he says in verse 21. And he says, today, this scripture, now remember, today is very important. That was that day for that scripture. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He's telling them, the Messiah's come. I'm here. Everything that you've known about the Messiah from the old time, here it is in front of me. Can you imagine you and me if we would go back in time to know what we know now, and we'd, you know, like sort of like hidden in the crowd in the synagogue, and he's sitting in there and he says that, we probably would jump up and go, yes! And he'd kick us out. But anyway, it would be like, yes, I understand. This is so cool. And so they knew that the Messiah was coming, and many Jews knew of this. Do you remember Simeon and Anna? That's in our Christmas story, right? In Luke chapter 2, verse 25 to 38. That's not on it, but you could look that up later. It's really cool. Luke 2, 25 to 38. Anyway, the Messiah was coming, and many of them, Simeon knew. He was like, Jesus was a baby. Yes, he was anointed. Yes, God was upon him and everything. But he grabbed a hold of this baby from Mary and Joseph, and he started prophesying and saying all these wonderful things. And, you know, some of them were not so wonderful, but anyway, they were wonderful. Well, they are wonderful, but some of them weren't, you know, they were talking about his suffering. But anyway, here he is with the baby, and he's talking, the Messiah, he knew. And then remember Anna, the old lady, she's always praying, you know, she's always just before the Lord. I love it, you know. And then so many of you Annas are out there. But anyway, so, you know, these Anna, and so here she is, she sees Jesus, she does the same thing and starts, you know, telling, proclaiming about the Messiah. He's here. He's here. So all of these things, these identifiers are really, really beautiful to see. And we're learning about, you know, who is God. So we took a quick little journey to see who is God. And I ask you, how do you see him? Do you see him this way, like Isaiah 9:6 says? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. Look at the divinity here. Everlasting Father, Jesus says, I and the Father are one, right? He who sees me sees the Father. He's the everlasting Father. And then remember we saw in Daniel, it says the Prince. Remember in Daniel, it said the Prince. Well, look what it says here. Not only everlasting Father, but Prince of what? Peace. Oh, so now I got it. He's not only he's the Prince of Peace. This is my God. Do you see him like this? Look at verse 7. It's of Isaiah 9. Of the increase of his government. Now it's his government. Remember, that's on his shoulders. Not America's government, not Russia's government, not China's government. No, his government. It says, and the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Doesn't that sound like a government you really want to be under? Come on. Who doesn't want to be? Well, there are some people that want to, but I do. I would love, I'm under it now, but I'm telling you. It says here, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. See how the David comes in again? Jesse, remember the rod and the branch, all this connects. It says to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And we know that the judgment and the justice that this government is being run is not just based off of decrees. It's not based off of saying, oh, that was a just thing that they came up with. Oh, that was good. No, it's God is good. God is just. And that's why his government is that way. Can't be any other way. And then it says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Is that how we see the Mashiach, the Christos, the anointed one? Ah, wait a minute. Jesus. Jesus the Christ. We have found him, Andrew said. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the one we've been waiting for. Now we know him as the one that's with us always and will never leave us. And he will never forsake us. He will always be concerned at the issues of our life and help us in every aspect of our life, no matter what it is. He will do it. And that's the God that we serve. But I do know there are some that don't know him that way. And I want to let you know it's very easy for you. I use that word easy, but the plan, the method that God has for this divided, broken, lost relationship to get together, it's not difficult if you do it his way. There's only one way. And that is just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Does that sound too? It's not that difficult. You have someone that was reconciling the world unto himself. He sent his son to die for you. And you know you were a mess. You know you were a mess. Come on. You know you were broken. You know you were lost. You were separated. You were without hope. No one loved you. Really? No one cared about you. No one really wanted to be around you. I don't know. Whatever the issues were in your life. But guess who loves you and wants to be with you and bring this relationship back? The Mashiach, that's God. And God the Father, he loves you. The Holy Spirit loves you. So he's working all things out to bring this relationship back to you. So if you have not asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and to be your Lord and Savior, today is your day. Why are you waiting? Why are you delaying? There's no need for that. Don't waste time. Come to know the one that loves you so very much. Now, we're going to have our last song, and we're going to ask the Lord to continue to work in our hearts the prayer request that we have through, that we got here, to bring them through. And if there's someone sitting here, and I raise my hand, that you want to pray for this week, please pray for us, pray for me, pray for each other. Father, we thank you so very much for an opportunity to look at your word just very rapidly. We thank you for that. It's so good. And we would just ask that you would continue to just birth in us a strong desire to just stick in your word, to get in your word one step at a time and grow in this love for your word, to see the effect that it has upon our growth, in our walk, in our responses. And we just ask, Heavenly Father, that you would just take this word and seal it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.